Thank you very much. We trust the Lord will bless the word and song to all our hearts for his name's sake. There's just one thing I forgot to announce a moment or two ago, and that is that we would like immediately after this service, we'd like you all not to break up into Sunday school classes or anything, just for 2 or 3 minutes, and don't rush away to your car, because I would like to get everybody, if possible, for just about a minute or two outside the front door so as I can get a picture of all your sweet faces. And the background there will be the building, etc. The reason is that on the 17th of March, the Free Church celebrates its 30th birthday. I'm glad I came in quite a bit after its original birthday. You can see that I'm not anywhere near that age. But Steve sounded very, very skeptical there. But Dr. Paisley is putting out a special edition of The Revivalist to mark the 30th anniversary of the church. And they've asked for 2 or 3 pictures of every congregation. They want one of the building. Well, just this morning, the way the sun is or was set there, it's very difficult to make sure that I've got a good picture, because it's black and white, and anybody who knows anything about photography will know that black and white pictures are harder to take than color pictures, and if the sun's not just right, it can make, well, what we would say back in Northern Ireland, a pig's foot of the whole thing. And so therefore, I'm wanting to have as many options open for Dr. Paisley to choose which pictures he wants. And so, if you would just remain after this morning, I've taken one of the building without you. If he thinks it looks better without you, he'll put that one in. If he thinks it looks better with you hiding the green paintwork, then he'll put that one in. And we have a couple of others. We'll be needing one of the session. And I'm putting all these in because most of the other churches will have one of their minister and his wife and family in, and I'm doing my best to make sure that doesn't go in, because there have been that many photographs of Joan and Frank and myself that think that we get some sort of a commission every time our picture is printed in The Revivalist or Truth for Youth, and believe me, we don't. But do remain then, whether you're a member or visiting with us, we'd love to have you. Just stay while I get the camera trained on you, and after that you can go to your Sunday school classes, etc. Now, we're turning this morning to the latter part of Acts chapter 8. The book of the Acts, chapter 8, commencing to read at verse 26, reading through to the end of the chapter. With God's word open, let's bow in a moment's prayer and ask the Lord's blessing and help, power, in the preaching of his word. Father in heaven, we thank thee that this is the inspired word of the eternal God. And Lord, we pray earnestly that thou wilt open up the word to our heart, that thou wilt speak individually to each soul. Lord, this is a passage of scripture with a message for saints and for sinners. We believe, O God, it's a message that needs to be heard. And yet, Lord, we're conscious that it's a message that we need the power of God to preach. And we pray that thou wilt bless the preaching of thy word. Clothe me now with that divine power, and grant our Father that what is said and done here this Sabbath morning will redound eternally to thy glory and the extension of thy kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. The Lord will add his blessing to this familiar passage from his own precious word for his name's sake. It's easy in reading these familiar parts of the book of Acts to overlook their far-reaching importance. In the passage we have been reading this morning, we have detailed for us not merely the salvation of an individual, although we have that, but I think also here we have the beginning, a glorious beginning, of the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. Over in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 68, and in the 31st verse, the prophecy of the Spirit is that Ethiopia shall stretch out her hands unto God. And here we have the beginning of that prophecy's fulfillment. I think that it's clear with the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, you have the introduction of Christianity into a large and influential African empire. Now there was an influence within Africa before the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch. But I think that if you'll read the secular history of the day, you'll find that the Ethiopian Empire, under its dynasty of queens who bore the title Candace, was a very influential empire, a very powerful country in those days, so powerful indeed that it was able to withstand the imperial aspirations of Rome itself. Now I think that therefore, when you stop and realize what's involved in Philip making contact with this one soul, the far-reaching consequences of Philip's conversation and Philip's winning of that soul for Jesus Christ, it should slow you up. And it should, I think more than anything, make every one of us deeply conscious that when we win a soul for Jesus Christ, only God knows what the final outcome and the full harvest of that work is going to be. I think that church history is replete with such circumstances and such illustrations. For instance, could the monk who first pointed Martin Luther to look to the wounds of Jesus for his pardon and for his salvation, could he have understood for a moment that conversion was to shake the world? Could the man who led the Roman Catholic priest by the name of John Knox to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive salvation by faith, could he for a moment have understood that in so doing he was seeing born again the great lion of the Scottish Reformation and the man who under God would be used to establish a more pure and more reformed church in Scotland than in any other part of the world? You can multiply such instances. I think that enough is said here in Scripture, and enough has been said from history to indicate and to impress upon every one of us that when we win a soul for Christ, only God knows what the full and final outcome of that winning of the soul is going to be. Now, in the passage before us, in the salvation of this Ethiopian eunuch, I think there are three things that we would do well to consider. Each one of them really is a message in itself, but then, since we're hoping to finish Acts before the end of the millennium, I have to try and lump them all together. When we look at the characters here, we think of Philip. And I think when you consider Philip, you have before you the character of a soul winner. That's a very important study for this preacher and for every individual believer here this morning. Then when you look at the eunuch, you have the conversion of a sinner. Maybe you're in the meeting this morning unsaved. Well, the Lord will have a word to say to you, I'm sure, from the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Then tying it all together, I want us to think in the closing moments of the service on the question in verse 30. The question posed by Philip to the eunuch, understandest thou what thou readest? And there, for saints and sinners, we have the theme of the comprehension of Scripture. Now let's look first of all at Philip and consider the character of the soul winner. Consider first and foremost the man who is set before us here. The man, Philip, is marked by four great characteristics. And I want simply to list them for you and say a word or two on them. We haven't time to follow them through the Scriptures. First of all, Philip is a man marked by communion with the Lord. I think that comes out very, very clearly. Here is a man who is living his life in close communication with God. Here's a man who is in the place where God can speak to him. He's in the place where not only God can speak, but he himself can hear. He's in that place of close and sweet fellowship with the Lord, whereby he is guided, directed, so that the voice of the Lord and the will of the Lord are not mere abstract theories, but they are concrete realities and experimental realities in his own life. Now, the first thing about the soul winner is his communion with God. I say this to you this morning, that the greatest preparation a preacher can make to preach is the preparation of his own soul. The greatest preparation which the believer can make to win a soul for Christ is the preparation of his own heart. I say very clearly to you that you can have all the theories. You can have the whole plan of salvation at your fingertips. You can say all the right words. You can string together the arguments in the most persuasive manner. But I say to you clearly today that your life and your ministry, whether it's public or private, will be largely ineffectual unless you are marked by a deep and daily communion with the Lord. You remember it was said, for instance, of Abraham, that he was the friend of God, communion with God. You remember it was said of Moses, that he knew the Lord face to face. Moses was the man who had this burning passion, Lord, I beseech you, show me your glory. Moses could never be satisfied with anything less than a burning fellowship with God, that warmth of communion with the Savior. And so it was with Philip. He was in the place where God could speak and he could listen,
where he could hear direction, and furthermore, where he could take direction from the Lord. Oh, for a closer walk with God, for a calm and heavenly frame. The poet Cowper there was speaking of the frame of mind. How many of God's people, like the poet, have their mind in turmoil and trial? They're overcome by the circumstances and the cares of life. Oh, for a calm and heavenly frame of mind, my friend, it'll only come when you've got a closer walk with God. Oh, for a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. May God grant that we'll be marked by communion. Secondly, this man Philip was marked by his consecration. You'll see that very clearly in the passage. The Lord asked Philip to do one of the most difficult things for a preacher to do. Philip was in revival. There he was in the city of Samaria. He had gone in and he had started from scratch. He had started preaching. He had given them the gospel, and the Holy Ghost had come down in mighty power, so much so that many were saved. The apostles had to come down from Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God was poured out upon the Samaritans. Then the Lord comes to Philip, and he says, Philip, I'm taking you out of revival, and I'm sending you to the desert. Now, there's not many preachers in the world today could take that. It's a hard thing to be taken out of blessing, to be taken out of revival where you have the smile of God and the full outpouring of the Holy Ghost, to be lifted out of that and to be told, go into the desert. And I want you to notice that the Lord did not even tell Philip, there is one soul there for you to reach. He didn't tell him that. He said, simply go down by the way of the desert unto Gaza. That's. But why, Lord? Not a whisper of that. Here's a man whose heart is consecrated, whose life is in the altar, who is not in the ministry to make a name for himself, who's not at the work of God simply as an ego booster, but who's on the altar for God, and he's saying, in effect, thy will be done. Oh, for a bunch of people who'll do what the Lord tells them to do, who'll go where the Lord tells them to go, who'll forget about their carnal aspirations and their fleshly ambitions, who'll have their heart and their life, their body and their soul, their time and their talents on the altar for God, and who'll say, whatsoever the Lord says unto me, that will I do. Philip then is marked by a great communion, and secondly, by a great consecration. It's clear also that he was a man marked by compassion. Now, these are the marks of a soul winner, don't forget. I think that they're not only the marks of Philip the soul winner, but they're the indispensable prerequisites of any man or any woman who's going to do a work for God. Here's a man, and he has a heart that's touched. You see, if you've been in touch with God, your heart is bound to be softened. He has compassion. Clearly, he can leave revival and go after one soul because he sees and understands the value of one soul. Clearly, Philip was a man whose heart yearned for the salvation even of one soul. His heart was touched with the condition of this one benighted soul. He was a man marked by compassion. You know, I think that the greatest curse among God's people today is their hardness of heart. We have Christians in their orthodox, right down the line of Bible doctrine. They can cross every T and they can dot every I. They can learn off their proof text for this chapter, for this doctrine and that doctrine. And I'm not against those things. The Lord enables us to do them more and more. We have Christians who can do those things, however, and have a heart that's as hard as flint. In fact, just last Sabbath morning, before I preached, I was speaking to a Christian. She was given off about an unsaved person. I must say, I didn't like to have to do it before I preached, but I couldn't resist doing it.
And I had to be very sharp with her and say, what you need to do is to ask the Lord to give you a soft heart. My, when God's people can look at a world that's going down to hell and they have no compassion. When Christians can look at their loved ones and they're tottering in the edge of the pit and they have no compassion. When we can think of the ministry of God's word and we have no melting of heart. My friend, how carnal have we become? How far from revival are we when we don't pray with passion and we don't preach with passion and we don't labor with tears day and night that God may be glorified in the salvation of the lost. Here's a man who had a heart that was touched for souls. It was also marked by great courage. And I think sooner or later when you get into the work of trying to win souls for Christ, it'll take courage. The devil will try to fill you with the fear of man. Well, sooner or later, you've got to face that fear and say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost and give me courage. It's easy to read here, you know, that the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither, etc. It's very easy to read that. And to read that Philip accosted the man and said, understandest thou what thou readest? But I want you just to think of the scene here. This was no ordinary traveller. In Britain, we would call him the Chancellor of the Exchequer. I think in America, he would be what? The Secretary to the Treasury or something like that. I don't know. It's the man that handles the national economy anyway. So he's no mean individual. You can see his great train, his entourage of black slaves as they drive his chariot, as they bring up the rear, as they surround him with their protective forces on his long journey back to his native land. Here then is a man of dignity. Here is a man of nobility. Here's a man of great political position and power. And the Lord says to Philip, go and speak to that man. You know, those are the hardest people to speak to. Ah, yes, we can practically all speak to the down and out drunk on the street. We can practically all speak to the person whose life is all washed up with the open evidences of sin. But when the Lord tells you to go to the rich and the educated and the noble and the people in eminent positions, how the devil would come and say, oh, now be careful. His education may be so great that he can trip you up. He may make you look a fool. He may do this or the other thing. And it takes courage to speak the word for God. My friend, may the Lord give us courage. For I think you'll find that those who think they've climbed high need the gospel even more. When I was flying over to Northern Ireland, the plane was half empty. Well, you know what the airlines are. If there's 50% of the seats empty, they'll make sure and stick you right beside somebody else. And you have to sit cramped the whole way. Well, that's exactly what they did. And I wondered why. The youngish man sat down beside me. Turns out that he's got a fairly eminent position in the U.S. forces overseas. Works with a lot of other officers. And when we got to talking, now there he was with a career that was going places and a home that was in shambles. Divorce behind him. Family split up. His own heart clearly had been broken. His own life had been smashed. He needed the gospel. My friend, let's say this. We need the courage to take the gospel to men and women and give them the news of salvation. Now that's the man. He's marked by his communion, his consecration, his compassion, and his courage. I want you to notice very carefully what his message was. In verse 35, we read, Philip opened his mouth, and he began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. I think Philip was one of the best preachers and the best soul winners the world has ever seen. He knew how to go about it. If you look at verse 5, you'll find that when he went down to the city of Samaria, he preached Christ unto them. Philip had only one message. He clearly preached the person, and he preached the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a lesson that every budding preacher should learn.
And if you're in the meeting this morning and you're hoping someday to be in God's service, either as a preacher or a missionary, I want you to learn from one of the greatest preachers and one of the greatest missionaries that the early church had. My friend, you're called to preach Jesus. I remember reading of one of the first missionaries to the Eskimo people. When he went there, he had the plan of campaign out. Of course, he'd got to get the language, and he'd got to be able to talk to them. He'd got to be able to make them understand. And so, he decided he would set about it right from the very basis. And he would teach them the doctrine of creation. And he would show them the fall. And he would go right through the Old Testament, but he would be very careful before he introduced them to the cross, because he wanted them to have the whole groundwork laid. For 2 years he labored, and he saw nothing. He preached the law of God, never produced a tear. There wasn't one sign of sorrow for sin. There wasn't the slightest indication of repentance. And after 2 years he was broken. And he felt like saying, Lord, I want to go home. I want to get out of this. I'm wasting my time. And he came to the place of brokenness. God really spoke to his heart. He said, why don't you preach Jesus to them? But Lord, they maybe don't understand enough. Preach Jesus to them anyway. And he turned to John 3 and 16. He started preaching Christ. Who he was, why he came, what he did. For the first time he saw men melted, he saw hearts broken, and he saw souls saved. I want to tell you this morning, friend, the world needs Christ. And the message that's got to be preached by this pulpit, by the message that's got to be preached by our membership, the message that's got to be taken out, it's not the message of a denomination. It's not the message of some particular little set of doctrines or dogmas. It is not the peculiar theological setup of some group of people. It is Christ, personally. Christ, the Son of God. Christ, who is God in the flesh. Christ, who is the only sinless lamb for sinners slain. Christ, whose blood atones. Christ, whose power can deliver. Christ who rose from the dead. Christ who is sitting at the right hand of God. Christ who is coming back again. My friend, that was the message that Philip preached. Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you this morning. If you're in this meeting without the Savior, if you're here with a burden of sin, and your heart is black with ungodliness, your conscience is stirred at the thought of your own rebellion against God, you feel that you're on your way to a lost eternity, man, let me tell you, I have the message for you, and that message is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ is able to save. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him. He's able to save you where you sit. He's able to save you instantaneously. He's able to save you eternally. For His precious blood has power to cleanse away every sin, redeem you unto God, reconcile you to His Father, and mark you for a place in heaven forevermore. He is able to save. He preached Jesus Christ. Now, you'll see that He preached from Isaiah 53. Philip has a lot to teach us here. When he found an interest in Scripture, he didn't start wasting the chance. He took the Scriptures and immediately he began to preach Jesus. You will notice that he preached a scriptural Savior. That is, the Christ of the Word. He preached Christ as the Bible spoke of Him. He did not preach your modern, sentimental, trashy view of Jesus. The Jesus of the modern evangelical movement is so far removed from the Jesus of the Word of God as to be what Paul called another Jesus. This man preached Christ as He's revealed in Scripture. That means he preached the eternal deity of Christ. That means he made no apology for the perfect humanity of Christ. He preached a sinless Savior. the Lamb without blemish. He preached a suffering Savior. Notice how in the Scripture before us there is the emphasis upon the slaughtering of the Lamb and the shearing of the Lamb. He preached a suffering Savior. It's interesting in Scripture that suffering is of the very essence of atonement. There can be no atonement without the suffering of the bleeding Lamb of God. That's what Philip preached. He preached a substitutionary Savior, the Lamb for sinners slain. Oh, how sweet is the gospel message. My sins were laid on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. Thank God, He is the substitute. And I believe He preached a successful Savior. He preached one who redeemed, one who rose again from the dead, one who reigns in heaven, and one who will return in victory and in glory. Now these are the great themes for the gospel preacher. These are the great themes for the soul-winning witness. And if you would win souls for Christ, then must you also preach Jesus. Just a word about his method. Now this again should take a message in itself, and it would be a long one at that if we were to think it right through. I want you to notice this. Simply, he took the opportunity which God gave. We read that he opened his mouth. Now, you'll never witness unless you open your mouth. You'll never win a soul unless you open your mouth. You'll never be effectual unless you actually open your mouth. You can have all the intentions in the world, but if you don't open your mouth and take the opportunity which God gives you, it's all in vain. Oh, how often the Lord gives us an opportunity, and we're that busy taken up with the fear of man or something else. We're that busy talking about things that don't matter that we become tongue-tied in the things of God. We miss the opportunity. My friend, take the opportunity as God gives it to you. For the Lord knows you might never have another opportunity with that soul. Then, not only did he take the opportunity, but I want you to notice he took time. Now, I'm emphasizing that. He took time. He got up into the chariot and he sat down, and he wasn't worried about how many seconds or how many minutes or how many hours passed by. If there's one thing I find obnoxious about modern fundamentalism, it's conveyor belt Christianity. You get in the belt here and 30 seconds later you come out here and you're converted. You might understand nothing. You might have simply gone through the form of a little prayer that meant nothing to God, man, you, nor the devil. Yet some preacher will tell you that's salvation. My friend, let me tell you, take time. Take time when you're dealing with souls. I have been in the inquiry room with people sometimes for half an hour. Sometimes for an hour. Not very long ago, we had a soul stayed to have a word with me here. It took 2.5 hours. First hour and a quarter, I was beating my brains out. First hour and a quarter, I felt we were going to get nowhere. Now, I'm saying this not to boast this church or this preacher, but simply as an honest record that the same person dealt with in most churches and by most evangelists would be counted one of the easiest people to deal with. But that wasn't so. My friend, what's the use of you registering a decision, a 30-second wonder, when the soul is going to walk out in turmoil, broken in heart and mind, maybe despairing of ever finding the light of gospel truth and assurance? Take time. We're looking for decisions. We're looking for souls to come to Christ. My friend, don't be afraid to take time and let the Holy Spirit do His work. So he took the opportunity. He took time. And I want you to notice how he used his time. He took the time to expound the Scriptures. When I say take time, I don't mean to sit and talk about non-essentials. I don't think it's wise for the personal worker to sit and allow the conversation merely to drift over the subjective notions and feelings of the person to whom you're speaking. I think that you should take the time to use the sword of the Spirit.
Use the Scriptures. And I tell you, the man or the woman who can use the Scriptures in personal work, that's the successful man or woman in God's estimation. Whether they're successful in the estimation of men matters nothing, but that's the successful man or woman soul winning in God's estimation. And I want you to notice this. He conducted the sinner directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. This man led the sinner to Jesus. I have listened to Christians. In fact, let me give you an illustration. When we were in one of our trips to Israel, we had a very brilliant Jewish guide, a man with a very high intellect, a man with great attainments, and he was guiding simply because it made a lot of money for him in the summertime. Now, he was also a very shrewd man. He's one of these modern Jews who didn't really believe too much. But what he did believe was of a Judaistic nature. When he watched Christians in the Holy Land, I want to tell you, he didn't see very much that would encourage him to think seriously about Christianity. And that's a terrible, tragic admission. But it's true. When we were there, before I got there, the Reverend John Douglas had been there a couple of years previously. And he had spoken to him about the Lord Jesus. And as only Mr. Douglas can in witnessing to Jews in a tremendously powerful manner, he quietly took him to the Old Testament Scriptures, which he professed to believe. He showed him that the Scriptures spoke of a suffering Savior, which thing, of course, the Jews hate. And then he brought to that great text, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. And there brought him into the New Testament and showed him Christ. I think it was 2 or 3 years later when I went with Mr. Douglas. And that same guide came and he said, I remember you. You're the man who quoted the text to me, and he gave him the text. He says, I have been thinking of that ever since. We began to have our meetings. And I noticed what most of the people didn't see. I noticed that coming into the back of the crowd was the guide. And he was listening. And then just as the meeting was coming to its close, he would slip out. And we would meet him in the hotel again. We were outside on enjoying the cool evening air. Just about 95 degrees then by that time. But when we come in, again, we could talk. Again, Mr. Douglas especially was able to introduce Jesus Christ to this man. Very, very good young fellows, godly young fellows, and they had considerable ability. But they didn't know the very basic things about soul winning. And in the middle of the conversation, they just went away off on a tangent, and they wanted to discuss their views of prophecy versus Mr. Douglas's views of prophecy. Of course, he had forgotten more about prophecy than the same boys had ever learned. But they wanted to insist upon their own peculiar little notions. And there they were. And before you knew it, he was not having anything to do with it. He knew too much to get involved in that sort of nonsense. But before you knew it, they had embroiled a few other Christians. And there they were, with an unconverted Jewish guide standing in the midst. And they were arguing and disputing and disagreeing. Of course, he loved it. Got him off the hook. It was enabling him to, again, turn a deaf ear to the claims of the gospel. How foolish can God's people be? My friend, you are not called to convert souls to your particular views of prophecy. You are not called to convert souls to your particular views of church government or the mode of baptism. You are called to preach Christ to those souls. That's what you're called to do. This man conducted sinners straight to Jesus. And he avoided two deadly errors. On the one hand,
He was not so bent on multiplying decisions that he would accept anything short of an unambiguous confession. Let me tell you that a decision that is registered externally without a corresponding disposition of heart internally is worth nothing. Philip wanted from this Ethiopian eunuch an unambiguous confession of Jesus Christ. That was the only kind of a decision that he wanted. My friend, that's the only kind of decisions that I'm interested in. That's the kind of decisions we need today, not the kind of decision where a person will decide and they don't know what they're deciding, just as if there were some magic formula or some magic power in the act of decision. Oh, how often we have seen that. America, just as well as our own country, is cursed with that sort of empty decisionism that never conducts the sinner to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Philip wanted this man to be clear in his confession of Jesus as the Son of God and his Savior. And on that ground, he was happy to accept him as a Christian and baptize him in public testimony of that fact. On the other hand, Philip was not like so many people. I'm a Calvinist, as I'm sure some of you will have understood by now. And some Calvinists, well, they're not Calvinists at all. I don't know what they are, but they're far from Calvinists. In fact, I would have a few other names for them, which I'll not go into this morning. And they are so slow to accept the reality of a man's decision for Christ that they practically refuse to accept his decision. They practically refuse to accept his salvation, and they end up teaching, in effect, that the man can never be sure he's saved at all. We have been afflicted by those people. Few people back in Northern Ireland have been cursing us because we are not strong enough. We actually believe that when people come to Christ, they can say, I'm saved. They would rather say they are in a hopeful condition. That they are on the way to being saved. I wonder when hope becomes reality and it becomes a confirmed assurance. I believe that when a man comes to Jesus Christ as a simple act of faith and receives him as a Savior, that the Word of God says he is saved. He's not brought into a mere hopeful condition. Thank God he's saved. And I tell you this morning, if you, though a sinner by nature, if you, though a sinner by practice and desire, even up to the moment you came to this meeting, man or woman, if you as a poor, guilty sinner will come by faith to Jesus Christ, recognizing your sin and receive him as the Son of God and your Savior, then that Bible says you will that moment be instantaneously saved. Those are the methods of Philip, the soul winner. May the Lord graciously teach us from this portrait in Scripture of the character of the soul winner. Now, I told you that there was enough for one whole message in that, and I have been cutting it short, and we've still had enough for one whole message. I'll not have time to deal much with the eunuch. I'll leave it to you to study that in detail, the occasion of his meeting with Philip. It's interesting, you know, and I want you to think of this. It's interesting just to see the threefold ministry in the salvation of this soul. First of all, he was God's servant, Philip. Then there was God's Spirit. And then there was the Scripture. The servant, the Spirit, and the Scripture. And you'll notice how they all combined in exactly the right way and at exactly the right time. Because when a servant of the Lord is led by the Spirit of the Lord to preach the Scriptures of the Lord in the power of God, then souls will be saved. You see, it all comes back to God. If we would be soul winners, we need the power of God. If this church would ever be used of God in winning the lost for Christ, then it must be used by God's power, by God's direction. It must be filled with the Lord's Spirit. Oh, that he himself would do this for us.
As I say, the occasion of this man's meeting with Philip will show you that the Lord was working in both the eunuch and Philip at the same time. The eunuch had been to Jerusalem for the feast. I think I can say he was coming away disappointed. Here he is, and he's still studying the scriptures. He has gone up to Jerusalem, a proselyte, a black man from Ethiopia. He had possibly heard of the great Jehovah from some Jewish traders or something in his own nation. He had been impelled to go up. And here he's coming back again. All he has seen is the dead and empty shell of an almost defunct religion. Disappointed. How many of you have gone to the church and you've expected more than you've actually seen? How many of you have gone to Christians and they've let you down? How many of you have examined the Christianity that you see all around you and you say, it disappoints me? I remember speaking to souls, quite a few of them, and they said, don't talk to me about religion. And then they have told me about their church and their minister and their friends in the church. My friend, if you're disappointed, then you're just like this man. And obviously he was darkened, for he didn't understand the scriptures, but he was desirous of knowing the Lord. And I say this to you, that when a man has an honest desire to know the Lord, he'll know the Lord. If a man desires the truth, the Lord will not hide the truth from him. If a man desires honestly to have the certainty of God's true way of salvation, then the Lord will show it to him. Evidently, the Lord was preparing this man's heart. We read Proverbs 16:1, that the preparations of the heart and man belong to the Lord. So the Lord was preparing the man. He was also preparing the messenger. He was preparing Philip. And you can see how the Lord is using both here, and he's just dovetailing all together. The occasion is absolutely right. Oh, to be in the right place at the right time with the right word for the right man. And that's always a thrill when the Lord uses you that way. Notice the eunuch's occupation at this meeting. He was reading the Word of God. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This man was convicted through the Word of God. And he was converted through the Word of God. And I say this to you this morning, if you're in the meeting not saved, you should read God's Word. Should sinners read the Bible? Yes, they should. I'll go further, and this might shock some of you. Even if you don't understand it, read it. How many people say, but I can't understand the Bible, therefore I give it up. If you don't understand it, read it. You'll never get to understand it if you don't read it. You can get to understand it if you do read it. And furthermore, if you read it and you're not understanding it, then pray for the Lord's help. And pray that the Lord will send you a Philip who will make you understand it. And of course, when you're reading it, you say, I don't understand it. And you're praying that the Lord will send you someone to make you understand it. Do not rest until you do understand it and until you receive Christ as he's presented in the Word of God. That's how the Ethiopian eunuch was occupied. And you notice the outcome of their meeting, his conversion. I think that's clearly becomes a confessed Christian, a new creature in Christ. You notice his creed. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Notice his confession publicly in baptism that he was now a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice his confidence. He went on his way rejoicing. Philip was no longer with him. I like to see new Christians who are so taken up with the Lord that they can stand even though the preacher's not there to support them. Here's a man and he doesn't even have church fellowship. But he's saved and he's rejoicing and he's got the Lord in his heart. And so he can go on rejoicing, his confidence in the Lord. Now finally, very quickly, I want to leave with you the question that Philip left with the eunuch. Understandest thou what thou readest? Let me talk to you for a moment about the comprehension, your comprehension of Scripture. The Scriptures should be read, and they should be read with understanding. It's the devil's purpose to keep people from understanding the Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We read in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19 concerning those pictured by the Lord Jesus as those upon whom the seed falls by the wayside. He says, they understand not, and therefore the devil comes and snatches the seed away. The devil is afraid of men understanding the Bible. Dead scared of it. You see, if sinners get to understand the Bible, then they can be saved. That's why popery for hundreds of years closed the Bible to the common people. That's why the Roman pontiffs made sure that nobody had the scripture in his own language. That's why they sent out a bunch of priests who couldn't even read the scriptures, who couldn't recite the Lord's Prayer, who couldn't tell you one of the Ten Commandments. Why? Because they were afraid of anything that would let the common people understand the Bible. And you'll notice in the Protestant Reformation that once the Bible was loosed upon the people, aye, what a difference it made. Souls were saved. So the devil's afraid of sinners understanding the Bible. And he's afraid of Christians really getting to understand the Bible in a greater way. Because when a man of God gets fired up with a mighty zeal for God's Word and the knowledge of God's Word, when he gets a grip of the sword, it'll not be long until the sword gets a grip of him. And he becomes mighty in the Scriptures and is able to convince souls of their need of the Lord Jesus. Of course, that's why the Lord has sent preachers. The purpose of preaching is to make men understand the Bible. You find that clearly over in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8 and verse 8, where we read, they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. They gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's the preacher's job. If people go away after I preach and they don't understand the Bible or what I've been talking about, then either there's something wrong with them or there's something radically wrong with me. But I think that the preacher's job is to give the sense and make people understand the Scriptures of truth. Now, what is it to understand the Bible? Let me speak to you, especially those of you who are saved. I'll have a word for everybody, but especially those who are saved. Do you read the Bible? I want to tell you, if you're not reading the Bible, you're backsliding. And I want to tell you this, that backsliding always starts with the neglect of God's Word. It is not very often that a spiritual man backslides just like that in one step and one sin. It's not. Now, it can happen. It has happened, but it's not very often. In fact, it happens so infrequently that I don't know of maybe more than one case where I would say it's ever happened. And even that's a doubtful one. Backsliding, you can say, always starts with a neglect of the Word of God. Easing off on the reading of Scripture. Now then, do you read the Scriptures? Do you read them daily? Do you read them systematically? Let me ask you, do you understand what you read? When Philip asked this question, he asked it in a sort of a negative form. In other words, he was expecting a negative answer. It's as if he were saying, you're reading, but you don't understand what you read, do you? What's your response when I put it that way? You read the Bible, but you don't really understand what you read, do you? Understandest thou what thou readest? Let me tell you what understanding the Scripture is. You understand the Scriptures correctly when they make the Lord Jesus Christ to be everything to you. If your reading of the Bible does not make Christ everything to you, then you're not reading with understanding. Philip certainly, you will see, had Christ as everything. He couldn't stop talking about him. He understood the Scriptures. It's true also in verse 37. As soon as the Ethiopian eunuch understood the Scriptures, Christ became everything to him. Secondly, you understand the Word of God aright when it leads you to a complete surrender to Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch, as soon as he understood the Scriptures, he surrendered all to Christ. Philip up there in revival, when he understood the Word of God to his heart, he surrendered all and he went in obedience to the Word of God. Men and women, let me tell you, you do not understand the Bible unless it leads you to complete surrender. Third thing I say is this: you understand the Word of God aright when it is applied with convicting power to your heart and mind. In other words, if you could read the Bible and it doesn't move you, then you're not reading with understanding. Now, you may say, but I learn a text of Scripture every day. God bless you. I'm glad you do. You may say, I have learned great tracts of God's Word and I can quote them verbatim. Very good. You may say, but I can produce proof texts for every doctrine of fundamental importance in the book. Very good. But I'm telling you this, my friend, if your reading of the Bible doesn't convict you, if it doesn't move your heart and move your mind, then you're not reading with understanding. Reading the Bible is not learning so many facts. It's not like doing a history lesson or a chemistry lesson or any other kind of a lesson. Reading the Bible with understanding is to feel the weight and power of the Word of God in your own soul. Then let me show you this. You read the Bible aright when it causes you to rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. We have already noted at the end of verse 39 that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. My, when you've properly understood the Scriptures, I tell you, you will rejoice. You'll rejoice in the Lord because you'll see Him as your salvation. Let me turn you back to the book of Nehemiah in chapter 8. I want you to see what it says in verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And when Christians understand the Bible, my, they'll be a happy people. When you meet with the Lord every day over the open page of His Word, I'll tell you, it'll make your day. When you see the face of Jesus by faith in the page of Holy Scripture, it'll rejoice your heart. Finally, let me say this. You understand the Scriptures aright when they give you a passion for the salvation of others. And I put it the other way. If you have no desire for the salvation of the lost, there's something wrong with your understanding of Scripture. Can a man understand the mission of Jesus Christ coming into the world to save sinners and not have a passion to see sinners saved? It's impossible. Can a man stand by faith? Say he's reading the 19th chapter of John. Can he stand by faith at the foot of the cross? Can he look up into the form and face of the Son of God as he bleeds as the sacrificial lamb for the salvation of the ungodly? Can a man do that? Understand what's happening and not be moved to wish that souls were saved? It's impossible. Can a man read the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation? Can he see the great white throne set up? Can he see the nations gather to judgment around the white throne? Can he see death and hell give up the dead that are in them? Can he see the glory of God exhibited at the throne? Can he understand those words that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire? Can a man understand the burning, literal, tormenting, eternal reality of God's hell and not desire the salvation of the lost? It's impossible. My friend, if you read the Bible with understanding, it will give you a burden to win the lost for Christ. Understandest thou what thou readest? Oh, may God give us hearts and minds that are set upon His Word, a proper understanding of His Word. And with His Word burning within our breast, may He send us out like Philip to win the lost for Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed and we do want every eye closed. In just a moment the meeting will be over and you'll be free to leave. I wonder, are you in the meeting this morning and you're not saved? What better place, what better time to call upon the Lord? The eunuch said, "What doth hinder me? What would hinder you? Oh, let nothing keep you back from Christ. If I can help you in the things of God, I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. I'd love to remain and open the Scriptures with you and point you directly to the Lord Jesus." Maybe you are a Christian. What about the reading of Scripture? And losing out with God? Drifting? Cold at heart? Maybe reading the Bible in a perfunctory manner? Means little to you? Do you understand what you read? Oh, may the Lord speak to you. If I can help you, come and have a word with me. May the Lord save you if you're not saved, and set you on fire with a soul winner's zeal if you know Christ. Father, bless thy word to our hearts, we pray. Save souls and set thy people on fire for God. And Lord, give us a ministry that will glorify thy name. Part us now with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear, the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people this day and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. Amen.